ladies and gentlemen, welcome to another exciting edition of Monday Motivation. Hi everyone, this is Rabbi Garfinkel of Project 613 here in Chicago without a live studio audience, but they are here in spirit, and the roar of the crowd virtually is loud and mighty as we recover and exit and bask in the glory of another incredibly successful Project 613 crowdfunding campaign. It was epic. We are tremendously grateful for everyone who participated. Close to 400 people, it's actually remarkable, gave of their hard-earned money and donated to the cause, which is truly spectacular. And guess what? If you haven't yet, you have the opportunity. You can just go to project613.com, and right there on the front page, you can click. Or you can be creative and go to project613.com/donate. Yes, project613.com/donate. And you can put in there that it's for the crowdfunding campaign. Or if you have any number of emails in your inbox that are unread, okay, then you can go there and find the links. But thank you all for your incredible support. I'll tell you what I was blown away by is we had a couple of dozen, to be accurate, young professionals who helped out with the campaign texting past donors. And obviously they contacted the people that they felt comfortable contacting, but past donors, we have over 1,000 people who have given, you know, these online campaigns, you know, oh, buddy, give here, give your friend, you know. So they cast a wide net, but retention is really one of the key strategies. And it's absolutely amazing the work, how dedicated these Project 613 young professionals are to the cause. It was truly inspiring. So I'd like to thank all of them for their efforts. It was just truly amazing. All right, so that is a wrap on that. We are moving forward with exciting programming as always, and we are getting ready for Purim. Yes, Purim is coming up in a couple of weeks. A week from this Thursday night starts Purim. It's going to be epic. Actually, ends right before the Shabbos. Oh, my goodness. We are going to have a very beautiful shindig of Purim and then morphing straight into Shabbos. It's going to be absolutely incredible. All right. So, in fact, okay, maybe next week we'll do a little bit of Purim. That reminds me. But in the meantime, we are going to be doing the Tantalizing Tabernacle. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, everyone's favorite topic, the tabernacle. Yes, and if you would walk on the street and ask everyone, hey, got a quick question for you. Can you tell me what a tabernacle is? And they'll look at you like, tabernacle? Isn't it some sort of religious something? I don't know. So tabernacle is what we call a mishkan. Well, Rabbi, why didn't you say that in the first place? Just say that it's a mishkan. Well, then you'll ask me, what's a mishkan? And I'll say, a tabernacle. No, a mishkan is a portable temple. It is the mini portable temple in the desert that had very specific requirements for its construction. But basically, it was the first synagogue. It was the first place where the Almighty focused his presence and met with the Jewish people. And this is where Indiana Jones and Raiders of the Lost Ark, yes, that ark was a key component. It was the center of the Mishkan. In the Ohel Moed, the Tent of Meeting, it was in the place we call the Kodesh Kedoshim, the Holy of the Holies. And as you got further in the inside of this tent, there was a place called the Holies, where there were three specific items. One was the menorah that we know and love. The other is the shulchan, the table that had famous showbreads. Okay, again, English does not do it well. Lechem apanim. These were specially designed breads. 12 of them were baked each week. And one of the miracles was that they stayed fresh and for an entire week. And when they were taken off and eaten by the Kohanim and replaced. And then the third component in this area called the Kodesh was the Mizbeach HaZahav, the golden altar. And that had the Ketores, the spices. Okay, so imagine we call this eventually this place called the Beis HaMikdash, the Beit HaMikdash, the Holy House. It had everything you needed. It had a light, it had light with the menorah. It had food. Okay, the table and the food, which was the shulchan and the lechem upon him, the showbreads. And it also had a nice spice to it, had a nice air freshener. Maybe we should go into a air freshening business, right? You know, Temple Times air freshener. And then behind that curtain, a curtain, the parochas, was the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the Holy of Holies. And in there was the ark with the poles permanently attached to it. And inside that ark were the original tablets that were broken. And then the second set of tablets, as well as later on, was added the Tzinsenes Aman, a jar of the manna that fell, and I believe Moshe's staff as well. Okay. And we have to check that, but I believe that as well. All right. So this is the a little bit of the lineup. And Kohanim, the priests, were able to go in to the Kodesh. It was part of their daily ritual. And then only the high priest, the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur, was able to go into the Holy of the Holies during one day of the year, which was Yom Kippur, on the holiest, one of the holiest days of the year. All right. So that's a little bit about the basic structure of the tabernacle. And don't you love the alliterative title of the podcast, Tantalizing Tabernacle? Well, I want to show you why it is tantalizing, why this should shake, rattle, and roll. Why should we get excited whenever you hear about the tabernacle? You say, wow, ooh, so exciting. So that is the goal for the remainder of the podcast. And it goes back to the very heart of why does Hashem command? In this last week's Torah portion, Parshas Truma, why does he command the Jewish people to make a tabernacle? Isn't there an idea that God is everywhere? I mean, let's face it, folks. How are we going to say God's over here? He's not over there, right? One of my favorite, our favorite family books is, and my grandson Mare sings this all the time, literally makes you read this book over and over and over again. Hashem is here. Hashem is there. Hashem is truly everywhere. Up, up, down, down, right, left, and all around, here, there, and everywhere is where he can be found. And that song was brought to you by Uncle Moishe. Yes, I know all of you out there, big fans of Uncle Moishe. He is a classic when it comes to Jewish children's music, at least in the Orthodox world. But anyway, I digress. Isn't Uncle Moishe's song that my grandson Meir loves to sing, isn't that really the truth? God is everywhere. So if God is everywhere, then why do we need a tabernacle, even though it might be tantalizing? And now we stumble upon one of the great machlokot, disagreements of the medieval scholars. Now, whenever I say medieval, it sounds all backwards, but it was really a golden age for our Jewish thinking. When the rest of the world was in darkness, we were lighting up the world with our Torah. And so there's a famous machlokas disagreement between Rashi and the Ramban about why did we need a tabernacle? Why did God command it? Now fasten your seatbelts and buckle up and fasten on your thinking caps, your Talmudic thinking caps, because here we go. On your marks, get set, go. Rashi learns fundamentally, along with others, the Sforno and others, that really the tabernacle was only commanded as a response to the Cheta Egel, to the sin of the golden calf, which is coming up in not next week's Torah portion, but in two Torah portions from now. Now, why is it out of order? We'll get to, God willing, hopefully, in a moment. But let's just get the idea. The idea is, is that really a priori, lechatchila, as we say in Hebrew, in yeshivish, a priori, we would not have needed a tabernacle because God is everywhere and we are able to plug into the Almighty wherever He is. But there was a problem after we sinned at the golden calf. We basically fell off the bus. The train fell off the rails. We literally totally blew it as a people. 40 days right after we got the Torah at Mount Sinai, we were serving a golden calf in the same place. It's the equivalent of chas v'shalom, of God forbid, some sort of infidelity, you know, right after the wedding. I mean, it's like, it's terrible. It's terrible. And no historical quips at JFK, but okay, I digress. But really, like literally the same place where we got the Torah, we served idols 40 days later. Now that was a breakdown of such immense proportions that the lesson became clear. Of course God is everywhere, and of course we should be on the level to recognize it, but human beings aren't. Human beings need a focus. They need a concrete, tangible, concrete, not necessarily concrete, but a fixed structure in which can focus our ADHD minds that are zooming around everywhere, and to focus our attention. And of course, God is everywhere. But God says that I'm going to now, I see that I need to provide for you a place where you can focus on my presence in your life. Does that mean that God's not everywhere? Of course not. God is everywhere. But in order for us as an acquiescence to our human nature, God said, okay, you are going to need a mishkan. You are going to need a tabernacle. And it is indeed going to be tantalizing. That is the approach of the Sforno and Rashi. Ramban fundamentally disagrees. And he said, no. That the mishkan, this tabernacle, was a priori. It was lechatchila. It was going to happen. It was the focus. And what is his approach? The Ramban says that what was Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai was the ultimate connection of God and humanity as represented by the Jewish people. And the Jewish people were able to speak to God. God was able to speak to them. The Jewish people listened. And we received the Torah on Mount Sinai. We received the instructions for how God wants us to fulfill our end of the relationship. What is good for us vis-a-vis what we eat? What is good for us vis-a-vis who we marry and how we marry? And what should we do vis-a-vis our civil law and torts and real estate law and damages and inheritance and all, you know, and how to work, and that we should stop on Shabbos and there's certain holidays and you name it. The Almighty gave us instructions on Mount Sinai, and He gave it to the Jewish people in the Torah. And now the question is, what happens next? Says the Ramban that the purpose of the tantalizing tabernacle was to continue this Sinai experience, and that it wouldn't be like a 1970s, 1980s one-hit wonder. And that we'd have this great Mount Sinai experience, and like that was then and this is now. And it, you know, it's a part of the history books, but it's not a living and breathing experience of our lives. And so Hashem said, I'm going to command you to do to make a tabernacle, a mishkan. And in that mishkan, at the very center, is going to be the luchos, the tablets of the Torah. And that is going to be the heart and soul of your people as you go through the journeys of into Israel and out of Israel for thousands of years. And it's very important to note one of the architectural anomalies or interesting facts about the Ark. The Ark itself, again, which was in the Holy of the Holies that contained the tablets, is that the staves, the poles, never were removed. It had to be permanently attached. There were two poles on each side, and they had to be permanently attached. Why? And the answer is, according to many commentators, is that because the Torah travels. Hashem knew that for much of our history, we were going to be not in the land of Israel. We're going to be in the Far East, and we were going to be in North Africa, and we were going to be in Europe, and we're going to be in America and Australia and all over. And the message is the Torah travels with the Jewish people. That is the message of those staves or those poles being permanently attached. And that's our life. And that is what has kept us in the exile through the brutal times and through the affluent times, both. Which one is more dangerous? I dare say the latter is more dangerous, the affluent times, because we tend to forget who we are, at least when we are abused, that it many times causes us to double down and dig deep and to find out who we really are. Okay, and so that is the approach of the Ramban, and it works out very nicely because in the times of the desert, Moshe would speak to God. God would speak, rather, to Moshe in between the wings on top of the ark, on the kaporis, on the top lid cover of the ark, were two angels with baby faces and wings that would, canopy over, would make a canopy over each of themselves, meeting in the middle, and right in the center there, that is exactly where God spoke to the Jewish people. And that's the Ramban says. You see that this is a continuation of Mount Sinai. Just as God spoke to Moses, to Moshe on Mount Sinai, so too is he speaking to Moshe, Bein HaKruvim, between the angels. Now, folks, what does this have to do with us? And the answer is, it has everything to do with us. Because even though we don't have the Mishkan anymore, and we don't have the temple in Yerushalayim, in Jerusalem anymore, we have the learning of Torah in the Bate Medrash, in the houses of study, and in the synagogues. That is where the Almighty speaks to us today. And there's so many Jews who sadly are not connected to the voice and the call of the Torah, of Hashem's call through his Torah. That's, people want to know what God wants from us. That's it. It's written. It's very clear. It's very clear. And that's why we study Torah so intensely. We want to know every jot and tittle. Why? It's not academic. It is because this is Dvar Hashem. This is the word of the Almighty. And God's telling us what he wants from us. It's, you know, many times in relationships, people say, I don't know what my spouse wants from me. What do they want already? Okay. Well, God is our divine spouse. He is the one who is guiding us. We are married to the Almighty forever. And he tells us what he wants. And that is how the Jewish people have survived for thousands of years. And not only a macro historical process of Jewish survival, but also our personal lives. This is the secret sauce for a meaningful, happy, purposeful existence. I sat down today with a young couple of ours that's getting married, God willing, I'll be officiating over the summer at their wedding. And I talked about the laws of family purity, which are beyond the scope right now. And I said, it's amazing to be Jewish. It's because Hashem knows what a man is and what a woman is. And the holy realm of intimacy and the laws that deal with this area are mind-blowing. How powerful they are. How genius they are. It's clearly the directions of the manufacturer for the item that he created, i.e. us. So as we contemplate the tantalizing tabernacle, and even though we do not have the tabernacle anymore, and we pray, and that's why we pray to have the temple, to rebuild the temple, because eventually that's where the tabernacle became, is the temple. And we will have that focus, and it's coming soon, God willing. But in the meantime, we have that call from Sinai. And that's what we get when we learn Torah and we involve ourselves in matters of Torah. And that's hopefully a taste of what we got today on this Monday Motivation. So God bless. Have an amazing week. And God willing, we will see you again right here next week for another exciting edition of Monday Motivation.